Hey, did you guys see what happened? I believe it was on the 23rd of February. It was just a phenomenal, like, freak thing that happens, I think, once or twice a year, where the planets line up, and when the planets line up, something happens. You know, God spoke the world into existence, and there's an alignment to His Word. And this was probably one of the most marvelous displays I think I've ever seen of the unseen force of the alignment of His Word. On that day, when those planets all line up, astronomically, something amazing takes place. There is this unseen force that pulls from the earth. And what you can do on that day is you can take a broom or anything. You're going to get an egg, or you could just about take anything. You could take that guitar, and you could stand it like that and let go, and it won't fall. Because God's Word has been structured in such a way that when He speaks it, there's an unseen force. When it's aligned, there's an unseen force that's within it. And it causes the earth to do things it wouldn't naturally do when it's all lined up right. You follow me? When we as God's people get all lined up right, there is this unseen force. It's spoken of in God's Word. He said, let there be, and there was. Let there be, and there was. Let there be this, and there was. And so when you and I get lined up in God's order, in His Word, there is this unseen force that causes the earth to respond in strange ways. Meaning, you see, when we get in a place of obedience and posture towards the Lord, there is this unseen force that begins to operate in and through us. It doesn't matter what any other day of the year, it wouldn't do that. You put that broom like there, it'd fall right over. But when we get aligned properly, suddenly there is this strength and force, this phenomenal activity that takes place, supernatural activity that begins to take place when we get in this posture. And we can just begin to call things that aren't as if they are. We can begin to, like, call down stuff and declare stuff and begin to operate and manifest things that wouldn't normally happen unless we have this alignment with the Lord. Just in case you missed that day, that's what happened on that day. And it can happen this morning, amen? That's why I'm excited. It can happen this morning. I got a phone call from my father this morning. Doctor said he's going to die. Got another phone call from a gentleman out west. Doctor says he's going to die. Calling in hospice. But how many know that when we posture ourselves, Bible says when two or three of us get together in His name, suddenly He shows up and He begins to manifest an unseen force that always existed, but suddenly manifests itself supernaturally through God's people. You believe that? Believe that with me this morning over Al Thomas and Stephen Cox. Father, we declare their names before the throne room of heaven this morning. We declare that they will live and not die. We bind a spirit of fear and death, and we declare life and life abundance to come into their hearts. Flood their hearts with the word of truth, not the words of lies from man, but the word of truth from the Father. We declare it now, and if there be any sick among us this morning, we declare them to be the healed of the Lord, that by the stripes of Jesus, they manifest the healing virtue of Jesus Christ, and they bring glory and honor and praise to the Most High name of Jesus in the earth. We give you praise this morning in Jesus' name. I heard the story, Lisa. And I just believe that that's going to happen more and more and more, that the manifestations of God's glory is just going to cover and fill the earth. Well, this morning I've come to share with you a few words, just a few, actually a whole lot of words. Preachers say that. I'm going to share a few words. Pastor's not here, by the way. I'm filling in for him, and he'll be back next week. Or no, he'll be back Wednesday. What I have with me this morning, I want to share with you this morning, is the transformative power of words. The transformative power of words. Now, we live in a generation and in a culture that is degenerating words, don't we? I'm sure, absolutely, 100% positive, there are chimpanzees out there that look at us and marvel at the lack of communicative skills that we operate in. That we have cellular phones, but we use them as digital text boxes. You know, they're phones. You can talk and walk. How many know, you know, sometimes when people get on the phone, they stand still. Wait a minute. No. It moves. You can move with it. There's a little, it'll move. Just carry it with you. But there are chimpanzees with higher level of word skills than we're operating in today. They can sign language, and then we marvel at their ability to communicate with one another. There is this devaluing and this stripping away of words in our culture. Etymology is the study of words, where they come from and how they communicate within culture and society and just the origin of those words. And what you notice in America is this evil, this resident evil in the tearing away of the imagination of God's people through words. Words. I have in my hand a love note. Now, anybody that's underneath the age of probably 25 is looking at this and going, "What are you holding? What do you mean by these? What do you mean by love note?" Well, back in the day, when I was in high school, I'm an OG, we used to write love notes, right? You remember that, guys? You remember between periods, you would run to your locker and you would look for the note. You would draft this note, like you would draft such eloquent words of poetry and love to awaken the imagination of love within, you know, him or her. And even has these little things. You know, those little things right there. This is real. I'm taking some of us back. And after second or third period, we couldn't wait to get to our locker to look at the love note. The words expressed. Now, this one goes to my Rebecca. I didn't know her back then. So I had this morning, I had to sit down and draft a love note. Pretend as if I'm back in that period of my life. And draft notes that would awaken her imagination. There is an attack in this age on our words. We tend to operate and communicate in sound bites nowadays. We would text rather than call. We'd email rather than call. Anything but call. Because there's a certain level of energy that you must use to communicate with words. Obviously, it requires more energy than fingers moving. As we sit and text. I know Ashley can text about 1,000 words a minute. You ever play the Friends with Words or something on, you say, Words with Friends, there you go. Exchanging words. We've debased our words to the lowest form. We strip them. And we say things like, "You pretty." "Me hungry." Right? "Go get food." Me, just anything to just like minimize words. I believe there's something behind it, something very sinister behind it, and it is my goal to communicate that with you this morning. Not long ago, speaking about the power of words and the miscommunication of texting, I remember a pastor, he was away in Florida, and he sent me a text that he forwarded from somebody. And I can't remember who it was, but their brother died. And in the text, it said, my brother died last night. Please pray for me. Now, pastor, bless him, he just highlighted that text and forwarded it to me, expecting the address to be attached to it. Well, it wasn't. So when I got that text, I just assumed that Uncle Gary was dead. He's only got one brother. Please pray for me. My brother died last night. So I got that text, and I'm thinking, well, that's terrible. Uncle Gary's dead. Man. So here's what I did. I walked into Louie's office. I said, Louie, does Dad have any other brothers? He said, no, just Uncle Gary. I said, look, Uncle Gary's dead. I swear. And he said, oh, no. And he put his head down. And we all began to, like, lament because Uncle Gary was dead. And poor Uncle Gary. I wonder how Aunt Vicky's doing. I mean, you know, so then we began to call each other. And we did this for about 3 hours. Uncle Gary was dead. We had words chosen for the funeral. We were planning, he's dead. What are you going to say? We better call Aunt Vicky and make sure she's okay. And so then I think it was April. And April said, well, I'm going to call Aunt Vicky at the house and see how she's doing. So April called the house, and it rings. And guess who answered the phone? Uncle Gary answered the phone. Hallelujah, Uncle Gary's alive. We said, Uncle Gary, we thought you were dead for the last 3 hours. We were mourning the death of Uncle Gary. I said, man, you better call him, tell him to get in church. He was dead for 3 hours. Now he's alive. But the miscommunication of words can create something totally different. Words are powerful. Words, when words are released, they have authority. Words are attached to something. I posted something the other day on my Facebook that created a storm of controversy. Women, listen to me. Now, this wasn't an indictment. Maybe the indictment was on the men. But listen, you all speak 20,000 words a day. We don't know what you're saying because we stop listening around 200. 20,000 words you ladies speak and you must be talking in your sleep. You know how many words a man speaks in a day? And this explains everything. This is free marriage counseling right here. 7,000. You ladies speak 20,000. We men speak 7,000. That explains everything right there. What are y'all saying? You know, I know this is true because sometimes I catch myself listening to my wife. 3 hours later, I look over, she's still talking. Man, what? You got a lot on your mind. Now, the indictment's not on the ladies. It's on us men. We need to speak more. That's just free marriage counsel right there. She's speaking 20,000 words in one day? Frank, that's a lot of words, bro. What did you say? But listen, why does a woman speak 20,000 words a day? Because those words come from somewhere. Those words come from somewhere. And we men tend to not speak from where they come from as much as they do. But the words of a woman come from a place. And that place, Jesus says, your words come from that place. He says, from the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. Either we are stone cold dead, men, or we got this man filter in our neck from our heart that does not allow the abundance of the heart to flow. But words come from someplace, and women speak from that place more than men, which explains 20,000 words a day. Jesus, help us, men. Malcolm Muggeridge said this: polluted air makes us suffocate. Polluted water and food makes us sick. But polluted words deliver us over to the worst of all fates, to be imprisoned inexorably in fantasy. An iron curtain falls between us and reality. There is hope that the polluted air and water and food may sometimes be purified, but once words are polluted, they are lost forever. Old lexicons are their cemeteries, and turning over their pages is like visiting their graves. There is a degeneration of words in our culture, and there is an agenda behind this degeneration of words. We are a people, and in Matthew 15... let's start from the beginning there. I just want to read it to you. There is a discussion that's taking place here with Jesus and the Pharisees and the religious leaders and his disciples. And there's a discussion taking place about tradition and about words. And you have to pay attention to the text to pick up on what's taking place here, because it's easy to kind of skim over what's actually being said. So then when the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands, and when they eat bread?" He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." Hypocrites, Jesus says. "Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying," now pay attention, he said, "these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." He says they speak a lot of words, but their heart is not with me. "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And when he had called the multitudes to himself, he said to them, "Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a man." Pay attention to that word, defiles. "Then his disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know what the Pharisees were offended when they heard the saying?' But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch.' Then Peter answered and said to him, 'Explain this parable to us.' So Jesus said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornication, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not." See, what's happening here is the Pharisees are saying, you know what? What defiles us is not performing the tradition, our religious ceremony. And they're saying, listen, if you listen carefully, you'll hear the cry of every child's heart within their talk. They're saying, when you see that word defile, they're saying, we are clean, because that word means unclean. And they're saying that we are clean. When I see that word, I immediately attach that to the temple use. You see, you could not use anything in the temple unless it was clean. Because the things in the temple, they were cleansed with the blood so they could be used for the most holy use of the Lord. And so what the Pharisees are suggesting there, they're saying, we are qualified to be used of the Lord because of our tradition. And Jesus looks at them and says, no, that's wrong. What qualifies you, he says, is what's in your heart. They say, no, it's our service. It's what we do for the Lord. It's our religious attendance. It's our washing. It's the cleansing of our hands. It's the taking off of our shoes. It's the amount of times we pray. And Jesus said, no. What qualifies you for the most holy use of the Lord is the condition of your heart. And then he ties the condition of the heart to the words that are spoken through the mouth. And he says, what defiles you, what makes you unclean, and that word defile, unclean, to strip of sacredness, to strip of specialness. What is stripping you of your sacredness, what is disqualifying you, is not the fact that you attend church regularly, or what qualifies you isn't the fact that you, I do this, I do that for you, I do this for you. No, that's not what qualifies you. What qualifies you is the condition of your heart, your relationship. And every one of us are like children in the classroom of God, raising our hands and wanting to be picked for the most holy use of the Lord, aren't we? Every one of us, inside of us, there's an ache in our soul that says, God, pick me, use me. And Jesus says, if you want to be used, then you must have a heart that is clean. This heart is clean, must be clean. And what disqualifies you, and what makes the heart really what makes you normal, Jesus says. See, you're not made to be normal. But what makes you normal are your words. Whenever you see or hear somebody use words that aren't these words, then they're behaving like mere men. You are created, Jesus is saying, I'm paraphrasing, but Jesus is saying, you were created as supermen. But what the kryptonite to your Superman strength is the words that come out of your mouth. When those words come out of your mouth, they disqualify you, and suddenly you lose your supernatural strength. Your supernatural ability suddenly goes away. There is a resident evil that exists in the earth that comes from the spirit of this age. It's what's in our heart that qualify us as chosen. 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. I'm going to tie into the debasement of our words to the spirit of this age. There is a spirit of this age that is behind the scenes and is attempting to rob us of the value of words, of God's word, of God's word. If you take into consideration the definition of university, follow me. It's a unified place of diversified thought. Right? A unified place of diversified thought. That's the definition of university. This is where the intellectuals go to receive an education in our culture, in our country. But do you want to know what thought is not welcome in those places of education? It is not Eastern mysticism that's not welcome. No, that's embraced. Islam is embraced. Buddhism is embraced. Do you know that the only thought that is rejected and considered ignorant, intolerant, foolish, prejudice, hatred, is the worldview of Christ? When that is brought to the forefront, suddenly there is a rejection of it. And there is this devaluing of the word of Christ in the education centers of our country. Turn the news on. And what is ironic is these universities, the majority of them, were founded as seminaries. Oxford, Harvard. Yeah, Harvard, Oxford. Founded as seminaries, and if you know Greek or Latin, you could read some of the writing on their walls, and they all give glory to Christ. But there is this sinister spirit of this age that's coming upon our culture and is attempting to wash away the value of the Word of God that's in it. Make our language base. Make our language almost semi-retarded. This language. It's where we communicate with each other, not in the way that God intended originally, but we now communicate with each other on such a base level. We just exchange sound bites. We're not trying to exchange the truth, but we're trying to exchange sound bites. There is an attack on the word. Go to Genesis 3, 1 to 4. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden'?" And the woman said back to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die." Notice that the attack is upon the words of God. The attack is on the words of God. If the enemy can come in and sow a word of a perversion, he can water down the word of truth. What is the truth? The word of God is the truth for you and I. I tweeted the other day, "Dear Pierce Morgan, go back to Europe. Thanks, Troy." Because he's polluting our words. He's polluting the standard of truth for our nation. He is making the standard of morality and truth his own. And we as God's people must learn that there is a standard of truth. There is a standard that's found only in this word right here. And that we as God's people must begin to hold that standard up and look them back in the face and say, "Well, my standard of morality is founded in 66 books written by some 44 authors over the span of like thousands of years, confronted by theologians and mathematicians and every other philosopher, and found to be 100% infallible. You can't prove it's wrong. I'm telling you that my standard of truth is founded in this truth right here, this word of God." That I won't allow you to water it down. I won't allow you to dilute it. I can't allow you to dilute what the truth is and make the truth your standard. Because the moment I allow that, I'm in agreement with that. There has to be a reestablishing of the truth by the word of God in our lives. Because the enemy is attempting to steal and dilute and pervert and manipulate. Isn't that what God said? Did not God say this? Didn't God say that? No, that's not what God said. That's why when you're asked a hard question, it amazes me. When we're asked hard questions, because they're hard questions, you know that somebody's going to get hurt by these words. Is homosexuality wrong? Yes. Yes. Why? Let me tell you why. Because there is a standard of truth that's founded in this word that says it's wrong. Is alcoholism wrong? Yes. And let me show you. It says it right here. I'm just telling you that there is a standard of truth that I agree with, and this standard of truth can save us. It can rescue us if we but just put our trust in it. Now we'll get to the back half of that in a minute. There's something to be attached to that. Devalue the words of God. And what the spirit of this age is trying to devalue, dilute, is the truth. It's an attack on God's word, the truth in the earth. Now, there are three words being spoken. There's God's word, there's our word, and there's their word. Follow me. God's word is the standard of truth. This is the standard of which we speak. Our words is the voice of truth. We are the voice of truth to the earth. As Christians, as born again, we are the voice of God towards the earth. And then there are their words. Now, their words, we have to be careful because there's a subtle indication of violence in this us versus them mentality. You know, you can speak a word of truth and it's still not be right. Because John 1:14 says, He was the Word made flesh who dwelt among us, and He came in His fullness of truth and grace. Meaning, you can speak a word of truth, but if it lacks grace, it still doesn't work. You can correct somebody and say, you know what, it's wrong to live like that. But unless there be the same fullness of grace, it rings hollow. It doesn't matter. Because Jesus came in the fullness of truth. He was all filled up with truth. And He was also filled up with grace. So a word of truth may not be true unless it's filled up with grace. So God's word is the truth. Our words is the voice of God on the earth. And they must be true. They must be true. Our words must be true. When we speak words, they can't be perverted words, diluted words, substandard words, half words. They must be truthful words. When we're asked questions, we must give words back that are full of truth and grace. Truth and grace. When you're asked a question, it must be loaded with the truth, but loaded with the grace at the same time. And then there are their words. Now, this is where the division comes in and confusion comes in. Because what their words tend to do, the enemy is using our words against us. Church, listen, the enemy is using words against us. By our own brethren, by those outside, these words are being sowed by the enemy and it's causing division. It's causing confusion. But we must now take a look back and say, is that the word of the Lord? Is that a truthful word? And if it's not, just walk in forgiveness. I forgive you for that. That's not a truthful word. I'll never forget in my life. You know, I had a time in my life where I had to choose what I was going to do. I was going to continue working for the city. I was getting ready to walk into a great job and been there for 10 years. Or I was going to continue to walk in the ministry. But there was a crossroads there. And I went to the people that I trusted in my life. And I went to this one man and I said, look, I really admired him. I looked up to him. I said, what do you think about this? And he looked back at me. And I had already heard God kind of nudging me. You know, I sensed God's call. And I said, what do you think? He says, look, I wouldn't do that. I'd go back and work for the city, man. Don't ever do that. That's a big mistake. You should go back. Man, I was crushed. I was crushed. I was really like broken about it. And then I went to this other guy and worked for the city with me. And I said, what do you think I should do? And he looked back at me and he said, you know, I think you should, you know, Troy, you weren't really cut out for that. You should, you know, that's really not what you were cut out to do. You should stay here and work for the city. Now, suddenly, I had to make a decision. Was I going to receive that word, or was I going to receive the word from the Lord? You'll know a word from the Lord, because the word from the Lord, first of all, will be truthful, and it'll be full of grace, and the word from the Lord will always be out on the horizon. God's word will always indicate faith. It will always be saturated with faith. If somebody gives you a word and that word's not, if it's not loaded with faith, if there's not a little bit of indecision in it where you can say, no, you should go back and really sit in that cushy seat, get a good pension, good retirement, good benefits. No, that's what God says for you. I said, no, that can't be God. That cannot be God. God would not want me to sit and waste my life in this manner. I said, man, there's uncertainty over there. And then suddenly I became aware of it. So, that is not the word of truth. The word of truth is always saturated with faith. There's always an element of the unknown in the word of the Lord, where you can't depend upon your own, you can't lean on your own understanding. There has to be a leaning upon the understanding of the Lord. The words are powerful. What would God say? We must begin to ask. WWGS, we should begin to put those bracelets on. What would God say? Know God's character and choose God's word. Never speak words that contradict His character. Never speak words that contradict His character. Now, Now, when these words are spoken, you have to ask yourself. Now, let's go to Matthew 15, verse 19. Jesus says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies." You have to ask yourself. Not there yet, guys. Not there yet. You have to ask yourself, where do these thoughts come from? What, have you ever said something? A couple of days ago, I went to the gas station. And when I was at the gas station, there's a one way in and a one way out. Well, you have to obey the rules. Well, you know, God bless them. But my gas can's on the left side, and everybody had the right side of the gas can already occupied, and I needed gas now, and I needed to get on my way. And so, you know, I just thought, okay, well, I'll just back in this way. I know how to drive. And so and then the woman comes up, and she begins to, like, yell at me. She was yelling at me, right? And then so suddenly out of my heart, Costco erupted something from my heart. And out of my heart began to, now I didn't say the words, but I thought them. And out of the abundance of my heart, I was like, ooh, all right then. And so I just took everything and I was so mad. I got angry, like more angry than the situation demanded. Have you ever done that? Like, why am I responding like this? Now, I drove away. As I was driving away, I said, "Jesus, forgive me." I said it angry, too. "God, forgive me. I'm so mad right now. What's wrong with these people?" I picked up the phone. I was Googling their phone number. "I just want you to know I'm paying customer. I'm not happy right now." But out of the abundance of my heart, I began to act. And I just drove out the wrong way. So out of the abundance of the heart, the foot driveth, or the hand driveth. But then I started driving away, and I'm like, "God, where did all this come from? Why did I go from 0 to 100 in like 5 minutes? Like, just a few minutes ago, I was singing praise and worship songs in the Jeep." I was like, "Jesus." And I got out, and then she did, and I was like, "Oh!" I wanted to use Christian cuss words, like, "You are a bad person." That's like Christian cuss words. We can't really give them that middle thing. You just go, It's kind of where I was at. And I was driving away. I was like, "God, what's in my heart?" I felt bad. Like, I was like, "Oh, God, that... man, what if that person goes to the church and they see me?" And man, and I was feeling like a dog, man. And I didn't say anything, but you know, I just like, "Man, what's up with that?" And he says, "You know, there's something in there. You got some stuff in there." Jesus said, "There's all kinds of evil in your heart." And I said, "How'd they get there, God? How did all that stuff get in there?" It got in there, Jesus said, "By your words. Your words put those things in there." I said, "God, my words put the..." "Yeah, your words put those in there. It's not what goes in your mouth that defiles you," Jesus said. "It's what comes out of your mouth that puts that yucky stuff in there." So if you're angry and frustrated, frustration got in there because you put it in there. You spoke it, and now it's in there. And I said, "God, I didn't know that was even in there." And I began to look back in my heart and say, "How in the world did I let that in there?" He said, "He automatically, you know what he does? He takes your lips and he ties them to your heart. And he says, 'Look, you cannot, this thing here is attached to this thing here. And you are accountable for what comes out of this thing here. If this thing here is speaking anything that's contrary to what I've spoken, it's gonna erupt in all those bad words, Christian cuss words. You're going to be mad, frustrated, depressed, angry, sullen, rejected. You're gonna care because of this, Jesus says, it's attached to this. Now we understand why women speak 20,000 through, because it's attached to this. Because it's attached to their hearts. And so they're saying, please talk to me. Because your words will put things in me. Men, your words will put things in her heart. She needs you to say something and put something in her heart. Now, psychologists have tapped into this. And they've stolen the law of the Lord from his word. There's a process. You have to say, well, how then do I get those bad words out of my heart and other words in my heart? Go to that illustration now, guys. There's a process that we subconsciously operate in. Trigger, thoughts, emotions, and behavior, in that order. We tend to behave based upon our emotions that came from our thoughts that were triggered by an act, don't we? Emotions do not create thoughts. I'll say it again. Emotions do not create thoughts. Thoughts create emotions. And what emotions do is they create behavior. Jeremiah 17:9 says, don't trust your emotions. Emotions are your heart. Don't trust them, God says. Do not, the heart is deceitful. It's wicked. The heart is deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked. The prophet said, it's desperately wicked. Don't ever agree with what your heart says until you've checked with what your thoughts say. Now listen to this. Every one of us speak 500 words a minute to ourselves. That's a lot of words. Psychologists say that you and I, on average, we self-talk 500 words per minute. Do the math times a day. You are saying a lot of stuff to yourself. And you want to know what the majority of that stuff is? It's negative. Your thoughts, 2 Corinthians, I think it's 10, verse 5, says we must then take those thoughts captive. Right? 2 Corinthians, casting down arguments in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So check it out. We're saying words to ourselves that are creating thoughts. Words come from thoughts. You say what you think and feel. And the only way we can heal this, we always say it, God, heal my heart. God, heal my heart, please. Please heal my heart of that. You ever hear somebody say that? You ever think it yourself? God, please heal my heart. I still carry around a little bit of about that thing. You know, they treated me wrong, God. You're talking to yourself. You're a little crazy in that moment. You're talking to yourself. We're all a little crazy because we all talk to ourselves at least 500 words a minute, roughly. What are you saying to yourself? And the only way to modify behavior is to take thoughts captive. You have to take what is already in there, dump it out, and then fill it up. And it has to run through the filter. Now, most of us, we operate from this place where we allow our emotions to take our hearts hostage, don't we? Most of us are in a place of hostage by emotion. We're taken hostage by it, and we need some emotional management. And the only way we can see, this is what happens. We get mad, something happens, something triggers. You come home and there's a trigger. Kid says this or dog does this, and we respond. We skip the thought. We don't even allow the thought. It just jumps right through to the heart, and we act in emotion, and then we're like, "Ah, oh, stupid dog!" And then take it. Now, if you're kicking my dog, it's a little dog. The dog is all gone. But don't we? Rarely do we take the time to say, okay, why am I behaving this way? Why do I want to cuss you out right now? Okay, well, Christian cuss words. I don't mean real cuss words. Christian cuss words. Like Democrat. Oh, that's messed up, Troy. That's jacked up. That was supposed to stay inside. That was a Twitter comment. I gotta keep track of that. But how do you, we skip over in thoughts and we go straight to emotions and behavior. Rarely do we take the time to say, okay, what am I speaking to myself? If we would just but take the time, say, oh God, let me replace that. Let me take that thought captive and replace it with a thought that comes from you. Let me fill my heart. Let me fill my heart with this. I realize that that is not the truth, that you didn't say that, that that has to be a lie, that that's a lie. So I'm going to fill it with your word. And then suddenly, if we begin to do that, marriages will be mended, hearts will be mended, relationships will be mended. Suddenly, we'll begin to operate in a way that is more positive outside of the walls of the church. We'll become church people outside of church if we begin to do that. You know, I heard somebody say the other day, you know, I have a church husband and I have a home husband. The church husband is not the same as the home husband. What that means is, church husband needs to keep the word there when he goes home. And church husband needs to get rid of the other words. There's no way you or I can operate according to God's plan with yesterday's words in our heart. Yesterday's words in our heart are seeds of destruction. The enemy would love for you to live based upon your biography, based upon your failure, based upon, you know, all of your sin. He loves to remind you of it. But when we come to Christ, we're a new creature, meaning we dump all that stuff out and we start all over again. And suddenly we fill our heart with the word of God and we begin to operate according to the will of God. So that's the process to emptying the heart and filling it back up. There is authority in God's word. And I'll close with this. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." If Jesus was the Word, in verse 14 it says, Jesus was the Word made flesh who dwelt among us. Now just a question. Let me pose this question. If Jesus was the Word made flesh who dwelt among us, what does that make you and I? That makes you and I the Word made flesh who dwells among the earth. As He is, so are we in this world. If Jesus was the Word who manifested in the flesh, then we must become the Word that manifests in the flesh. Now watch this story in Matthew 8, verses 5 to 13. There's a centurion, and he is a king. He's a king that's in charge of hundreds. He's in charge of hundreds, and one of his servants becomes sick. And he comes to Jesus, and he says, "Jesus, I recognize the authority in you. I see inside of you an authoritative word, because I understand the authority of words. When I speak a word, people listen, and they respond according to my word. And so I look at you, Jesus." He comes to Jesus. He didn't go to Caesar. He came to Jesus. And he comes to Jesus, and he says, "Look, I see in you a word. I see the authority of your words. I recognize in you me. I recognize myself in you." And Jesus says, "I'll come to your house and do it." He said, "No, I don't need you to do that. I just need you to send the authority of your word." Because authority recognizes authority. When you ever get into a business room with a bunch of business people, authority recognizes authority. They're drawn to one another. And this centurion comes to Jesus and says, "I see there is so much authority in your words that surpasses the authority of my word. So I need you to release your word. But I recognize myself in you. I see me in you. I see a similarity between the two of us. We are similar. You are greater and I am lesser. But I see myself in you. Please just say the word. I'll receive it and he'll be made well." If we're going to receive the authority of his word, here's the key. We just must see ourselves in the king. I see and recognize, as Peter said, you are a royal priesthood. You are kings and priests unto God. I see myself in you, Jesus. You don't have to come to me, lay hands on me. Just send your word, because there's authority in it. I just need you to send your word. And then operate in faith to get there. Operate in faith, because words matter. Words matter. Let me get to where I'm going here. Faith is born through, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There is an origin there. There's an origin to faith. When Jesus is questioned about this, his disciples bring him a young boy. And the young boy, they couldn't cast the devil out of the young boy. He kept throwing himself into the fire. And the father comes and says, can you heal him? And the boys couldn't do it. So he takes him to Jesus. And then later on, Jesus cast the evil out. And later on, his boys come to him and said, Jesus, how come we couldn't do this? You know this story. And Jesus says, because you have no faith. Why don't we have faith? Because you don't pray and fast. You know that the word prayer, it actually means to exchange desires. To exchange desires or wishes. So don't tell me that Jesus is not the remedy for the maladies of society, no matter what they are. If it's an addiction, I don't care, because the Bible says that prayer is an exchange of desires. Meaning when I get in a posture of prayer, I'm exchanging my desires for his. And suddenly what I want to do, I don't do anymore, because he fills me with his desires. And now when I get up off the altar of prayer, my desires are changed. That's prayer. And then he says there's fasting. Fasting is a reference to the Yom Kippur, the most holy day of the Jewish calendar. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. This is the day where the high priest walks into the holies of holies and asks forgiveness and pardon for the nation of Israel. There's a few interesting things that take place. There's 25 hours of fasting that takes place on this day in order to birth faith. Remember, Jesus is talking about faith. In order to birth faith, you have to fast. You fast a few things. You fast food, which means it's not a diet. It means you don't eat it. We've taken fasting and relegated it to like corn and vegetables. But it's not that. Jesus says, don't eat. Don't eat. Then he said they don't drink. For 25 hours, they don't drink. They don't have intimacy. They don't wash. And they don't put leather on their feet, because it speaks of sacrifice. So what is Jesus saying? In order to get your faith, you have to go into the holies of holies. You have to go beyond. Meaning you attach, you exchange your desires for his, and then you go beyond into the holies of holies by means of withdrawal from this earth. Meaning, I'm not going to give myself the bread of this world, I'm going to give myself the bread of that world. I'm not going to give myself a drink from this world, I'm going to give myself a drink from that world. I'm not going to enter into intimacy from this world, I'm going to enter into intimacy in that world. I'm not going to wash myself in this world, I'm going to wash myself with the blood of the Lamb. I'm not going to put leather on my feet, because that speaks of sacrifice on this earth. No, I'm gonna take my shoes off, and I'm gonna receive the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Holy, that's how faith is born, and that's how authority is released. How do we release the authority of his word? Recognize your position and your influence and operate in empathy. As we close, can you do me a favor and stand with me? There's a spirit of this age that wants to dilute, strip down, wash away the word of God, which we are. The Bible says we're living epistles. The spirit of this age wants to water down the gospel of you. It wants to water it down. So if the spirit of this age wants to water it down, how must we respond to the spirit of this age? We must purpose in our hearts to respond with concentrated words. Concentrated words. You ever go to the grocery store and get something that's concentrated? Meaning, you just put a little bit of that in that, and suddenly that big thing is full of the little bit. Our words must be so full of potency so full of strength that when they are released, because we are the voice of God to the earth, we are living epistles, we must purpose in our hearts to make our words concentrated, full of the word of God, not of the word of man, not allowing our words to lack strength and power. What we must do in this moment and in this hour is empty the contents of our heart. Because Jesus says there's some evil in there. So we have to get rid of it. We must exchange what's there for what he says. So I invite you now to just empty that. Jesus, we invite you now to come and empty the contents of our heart. Of every word, every lie spoken that we allowed to come out of our mouth and put those things there. We empty the contents of our heart. And now together, Lord, we declare, let your word fill us. Let your word fill our hearts today. Let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in your sight. You are our strength and you are our redeemer. We commit to words that establish truth in this land, truth in the life of others, and we release the word daily in our lives, in our family's life, and in this generation. We repent of any words that we've allowed to reside in our hearts, and we say, cleanse us. Cleanse us today, Jesus. Thank you for the word of truth over our life. Now we speak the word of truth into our hearts, and we declare that we were purposely born for this time. For such a time as this, you have created us, you have placed us here. We are tailor fit for this moment of which we live. You have released us, your word, into the earth. And so, God, we commit to live by your word of truth over our life. We declare, God, that sickness and disease has no place in our hearts. That lies and deceit and manipulation and perversion, they have no place in our heart. We declare, God, that you have created us and fashioned us for great things, that we will operate in them. In Jesus' name, amen. Altar members, altar ministers, if you can come forward quickly. As we conclude this service, we want to give you the opportunity to receive prayer. Perhaps you need prayer for healing in your body, or somebody you know needs healing in their body. Or maybe you've actually walked in the door and your heart is not right with the Lord. The Bible says if you just call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. So we pray that today you will make that decision to surrender your entire life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And these here want to pray with you. We believe the word of God is powerful. We believe it raises the dead still. We believe it heals cancer still. We believe this and we want to pray for you. If you need prayer today, please come. If not, God bless you. Live right, love everybody, and pray hard. We'll see you this Wednesday at 7 o'clock. The altar's open if you need prayer. Please come. God bless you.